In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today, my beloved, the fourth Sunday of the blessed month of Baba, the church reads for us, or chooses for us, the passage of the raising of the widow's son by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in this passage that there is a great contrast that's happening. These have the procession of this man who is being buried with those who are mourning, coming from one side, coming out of the city. And then you have on the other side, the Lord Jesus and his disciples in a crowd. Of course, they're elated because of the Master. And they're coming and they collide with one another in front of the gate of the city. And it's hard to for us to pass by this great contrast where we see the contrast between life and death, between light and darkness, and between power and weakness, and between sorrow and joy. We see this woman in deep grief because of the loss of her son. Being a widow, he was her only source of help and support. And then we see the Lord Christ looking at her with compassion, and with just a simple word, he comforts her and says, "Do not weep." Maybe those who were comforting her, they told her the same thing, but they have no power to apply real comfort. The only comfort that this woman would feel is if her son was no longer dead. But Christ, when he went and he touched the coffin and the man rose from the dead, he was able to provide the comfort that no one else could provide. This comfort and this resurrection we see cost the widow nothing. She simply happened to meet the Lord, and from the Lord's compassion she received the grace of his life. Or her son received the grace of his life. But this resurrection that Christ enacted for this young man is a symbol of the resurrection of all humanity, which would cost him the cross. So she paid nothing, yet he paid everything in his humiliation and sorrow. And the Lord showed his ability this morning and to transform death into life, darkness into light, and sorrow into joy. I'd like to focus a little bit this morning about how is it that God works with humanity to transform our sorrow into joy. And we'll just take a few examples from Scripture and try to extrapolate from them what maybe is our part in this transformation of sorrow into joy. There are many kinds of sorrows that we may encounter or that we will encounter in life. And I'll mention some of them while I mention these examples. The first form of sorrow is the sorrow of betrayal and injustice. Betrayal and injustice. We see in the life of Joseph the righteous, who was sold by his brothers and who was went through a lot of sorrows. His brothers conspired against him. They saw that he wore this colorful robe, but they were jealous of him. They conspired and they even wanted to kill him. Thankfully, they said, "No, let's not kill him. Let's just pretend like he's dead." So they took the lamb blood, put it on the robe, and sent it back to his father. Right? Very cruel. And then they sold him as a slave. You know, it's one thing when we get in a fight or an argument with our sibling, but you know, this is kind of the end of it, and we'll eventually make up. But when they sold him as a slave, they took the next step, that they were content never seeing their brother ever again. They're okay with never seeing him again, nor caring about what even would happen to him. What kind of sorrow was Joseph going through? I'm sure there was a lot of sorrow. He felt that times he was abandoned by his family, time he was lonely. Then he makes his way to Potiphar's house and serves him faithfully, and then his wife, you know, falsely accuses him, and he gets thrown into prison unjustly. And out of all of this, God gave Joseph grace because of his patient endurance. He endured patiently, and God gave him a grace to be able to interpret dreams. And after he interpreted the dream of both the butler and the baker, he eventually interpreted Pharaoh's dream and became second in command in Egypt. And when his brothers came to him, what does he say to his brothers when they finally meet him in Egypt? He says, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." So we see in the face of sorrow, Joseph chose to handle this sorrow by this patient endurance, to be patient. Let's see what God will take from this. What will come out of this? He endured patiently. And when we saw this, we saw the end of it was something not only to save himself, but also to save all of Egypt and the surrounding regions as well. My beloved, we'll face betrayal in our life. Whether maybe we might feel betrayed by a friend who we thought was a friend and they betrayed us somehow, or maybe we might feel betrayed by someone in our work, or betrayed by an employer who you thought they would support you in such a way. You might be betrayed by many different people. We all will maybe encounter this. But as we learn from Joseph, that he turned his sorrow into joy through his patient endurance. Listen to what Abba Piman says. He says, "Patience is the companion of wisdom. Enduring in trials without grumbling is the mark of those who truly love God." Enduring in trials without grumbling is the mark of those who really love God. And we see in Joseph this prime example. Another form of sorrow that we might face in this life is the sorrow of competition and provocation. Competition when somebody is competing against you, or you feel like you're in a competition with someone. And then provocation, he's just pushing your buttons, trying to provoke you. And we see this in the story of Hannah, the mother of Samuel. She was barren and she didn't have any children. And Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, had children. And not only did she have children, but then she began to provoke Hannah, like kind of make fun of her for not being able to have children. So this made her feel sorrowful, right? She made her feel sorrowful that there's this competition between me and Peninnah, and also she has children and I don't. And what does it say about Hannah? It says she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So how did she handle her prayer and silence in prayer? She went to the temple and she prayed and she wept to the point where Eli, the priest, thought that she was drunk because of her weeping. And then she responded and says, "I'm not drunk, I'm just grief at heart." And we see after this encounter, it says that, "So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." What was it that changed this sorrow into joy? It was just simply this encounter with God in prayer. Her silence and her prayer helped to change her sorrow into joy. Perhaps we are grieved by hurt and hurt by competition, and those might provoke us. We face a lot of competition these days, and especially in this society, and I guess in the world and at large. Whether it be beginning from like grade school, students are competing with one another for grades and helping one another and keeping things from one another because they want to excel and want to make sure others don't excel more than them. The competition of promotions, we compete with one another at work. You know, who's going to gain the favor of the higher-ups so they can get a promotion. Competition in relationships. This person is popular, so I want to be their friend, and this person is impinging on this freedom, so there's that competition. Competition in wealth. We look at one another. This person got this house, and we don't have this house, so let's get this car or that house. The provocation of those who might slight us online. We face all of these all the time. But Hannah, she faced this with prayer and silence. St. Ambrose comments about Hannah, and he says, "Hannah's silence was not weakness but strength, for it was followed by the voice of prayer that reached heaven." So this silence, being silent and taking things to prayer, is not a form of weakness. We might think and say, "Oh, okay, you come to Buna, you tell him like what's bothering you, and this the challenge," he says, "Khalil Ansali, let's just pray." And you think to yourself, "I knew I shouldn't have come, because I know exactly what Abuna is going to say." But this isn't weakness. You know, prayer has the power like to move mountains and to change people's hearts. And for those who have experienced this, you know what I'm speaking about. Abba Isaac said, silence is the mother of prayer, and silence one hears the true voice of God and speaks with the heart. Silence is the mother of prayer. We can't really pray when there's no silence in the mind or in the environment around us. So Hannah handled and transformed this sorrow into joy through prayer and silence. There's also the sorrow of loss, losing things. When we lose things, this brings us sorrow. And of course, maybe possessions is one thing, but when you lose loved ones, this is even harder. An example of this is Naomi. Naomi, she and her family, her husband and her two boys lived in Israel, and because of the famine, they moved down to Moab. When they got to Moab, her sons married Moabite women. And while they were there, in the 10 years that they were there, she lost her husband, and then she lost her two sons. And in describing herself when she went back to her home country and they were happy to see her, and her name is Naomi, which means grace. Nama means grace, right? She said, don't call me Grace. Call me Mara or Morra, which means what? Bitterness. She says, my name is not Grace. My name is bitterness. Don't call me Naomi. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And she describes and says, I went away full and I come back empty, lost, nothing. I have nothing else. Naomi, however, this is her description of herself. But one thing that we can learn from Naomi was that she was very honest with herself. She was very honest. She didn't try when she went back to her home country in Israel, she didn't try to fake to be happy. She didn't try to fake that she was more righteous than she really was. No, but she was extremely honest. She says, I am bitter. Don't call me Naomi. God has taken my children from me and my husband from me, and I am bitter. She doesn't fake it where she wants to make everybody think that she's strong and holy and godly, and she just fakes the whole thing, but inside she's broken. But she was very honest. Despite her loss and bitterness, Naomi didn't fake her faith, nor her tradition, nor her people. But she remained loyal to God. And St. Augustine comments on this. He says, to be honest with God in our grief is to trust Him with our whole heart. Naomi's loyalty bore fruit because it was grounded in sincere love. So she was honest. Sometimes in order for us, you know, in order for God to help change sorrow in our heart into joy, we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to admit, I'm having trouble with this. This is burdensome. And I'm upset with God for so and so. And be open with Him. He's not going to be like offended, and He's going to be like, you know, of course we all do this with respect to God, of course, but we're honest with ourselves because we can't fake it with God. He sees the depths of the heart and He knows our minds and our thoughts. Abba Anthony said, loyalty and love are tested in loss. Hold them and God will reveal joy through what seems barren. I'll repeat it again. Loyalty and love are tested in loss. Hold to them and God will reveal joy through what seems barren. So if we hold and be loyal to God and we're honest with Him, then He will reveal to us joy in what even might seem to be barren or a loss. The fourth type of sorrow is the sorrow associated with grief and suffering. And of course, there's no greater example than Job. In a matter of a day, he lost his possessions, he lost his children, he lost his health, he lost everything in just a matter of days. And even his wife heard about this loss, and she saw this loss and how he was suffering when it became against his health. And she herself began to blame God, and she thought she would tell her husband, just curse God and die. Your suffering is beyond anyone to bear. Curse Him and die. So she thought to herself that perhaps if we forsake God and ally ourselves with the enemy, this temptation or the hardship will flee. But we have to remember what kind of enemy we're dealing with. We're not dealing with a merciful and kind enemy or a compassionate enemy. We're dealing with a cruel and merciless enemy who, when we're down, He'll beat us when we're down. This is what we do. When we're most vulnerable, we find the enemy, what? Coming to tempt us. He doesn't have compassion on us when we're vulnerable and test us when we're on guard. No, He waits until we're weak, when we're tired, when we're exhausted, when we're stressed, and then He tempts us. So we're not dealing with somebody who is compassionate. Despite Job's physical, emotional, and psychological distress, he chose to remain faithful to God. Look what he says in Job 13:15. He says, "Though he slay me, though God slay me, yet will I trust him." He doesn't say this as a question, but as a period, as a fact. "Yet I will trust him." So even if it seems like God is slaying me, but I'll still trust him because I have no one else and I've experienced him before. And then at the end of course, the story, it says that the Lord restored to Job all of his losses. Once he realized his weakness, that there was a little bit of pride, and he saw his patient endurance and his faithfulness, he restored him twice as what he had. St. Gregory the Great says, "Job is a mirror of faithful endurance. Even in his questioning, he did not forsake God, but clung to the hope of divine deliverance." So even in the times where we feel like we're complaining to God, and maybe we're upset with Him, but it's still done in faithfulness. It's still done in hope. Like a child maybe complaining to their parent, but all while they're complaining, they don't doubt that the parents love them and care for them. But they're just upset about their current situation. Abba Ghathan says, "Faithfulness in suffering reveals the soul's true anchor. Job's heart clung to God when all else was taken." So when there's suffering and there's hardship, it reveals what is it that's really anchoring the soul. The fifth type of sorrow is the sorrow from the lost soul. How many times, you know, we hear, "Abuna, my son or my daughter is not, you know, going in the way of God and they're living, you know, in a way that's destructive." And this brings bitterness and hardship to a mother's heart. I was just speaking with somebody. I was out of town yesterday, and I was speaking with somebody in this place, and he was telling me when he was a youth, he would go out, and this was in Egypt, and he would do the things that youth did, I guess, in Egypt, and shisha and all this stuff, and the ahwas and all of this. And then he would come home every night, and he'd walk in, say hi to his mother, and she'd be kneeling down, praying and weeping. Every day when he'd come back, he'd see this, the same thing over and over again. And this image, he said, stayed in my mind, and then one day it clicked with me, right? That she was doing this because of me. So there's definitely a sorrow that is associated with seeing my brother or my sister or my son or my daughter going astray. And we see this in the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son comes to his father and says, "You know what, Dad? I don't like your house anymore. I want to leave and go elsewhere." And the father knows his security is in his house. "Give me my money and let me go." So that he takes the money and he goes. And as he's going, I'm sure the father's heart is filled with sorrow because he knows the end of the road. He knows what will happen, right? And as he leaves, he watches his son go, spending the money and living a prodigal life. He witnessed this. This certainly brings sorrow to any parent's heart. But when does the father's sorrow turn into joy? It was the moment his son said to himself, "I'll rise and go to my father again. And I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven before you.'" Although the father wasn't there to witness that, but this was the moment of this transformation. And we know from the story that the father stood outside waiting for his son to return. And when he saw him afar off, he went and he embraced him. He was happy and glad for his return. And how does he describe his son? He described him and said, "What? He is dead and what? And is alive again. He was lost and is found." We see again this profound contrast between life and death. So how is it that this prodigal son changed the sorrow of his father from sorrow to joy? It was his repentance. It's his repentance. If we see our parents, our loved ones, or our spiritual fathers sorrowful for us, the key to this is to change one's life, is to repent, and to change this sorrow into joy. All sin leads to sorrow eventually. If you feel like I'm grieved or I'm sorrowful because of my own sin, what will change this sorrow into joy is your repentance and my repentance. This is what changes sorrow into joy. St. John Chrysostom says, "Repentance opens the heavens. takes us to paradise and overcomes the devil. And Abba Sisoy says, turn your heart back to God even when it is late, for he will receive you with joy as the prodigal son's father did. Sometimes we might think, خلاص أنا كبرت, I'm too old or I have my habits. It's never too late. It's never too late to turn to him again and experience the joy that he will give you. The next sorrow is the sorrow of unmet hopes. We have certain hopes and dreams, but then they're not met. And this is associated with some kind of sorrow that we experience. Perhaps maybe as an adult, I had a dream of becoming a professional athlete. And it didn't happen, obviously. Right? Or I might have a dream of becoming ex-profession. And because of certain circumstances in my life, it never happened. Right? Though sometimes we have these unmet hopes that cause us maybe a sign of sorrow whenever we remember these things. Imagine these two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus after the crucifixion of the Lord and his resurrection. They didn't know about the resurrection, but they were going back to their home, back to Emmaus, with the same kind of sorrow. What was unmet? They thought, okay, they left everything to follow a master who does miracles and is now proclaimed to be the Messiah. This is now the Savior, right? He's going to save Israel. And we follow him and we leave everything. We quit our jobs, we leave our families, and we go and follow him. And then in a swoop of just one day, everything turns. The authorities capture him, kill him, and now they're after us. So they're going home, and all the expectations they had, hoped for, were now crushed. And now they're like, now what do we do? We go back to our work. What about what we saw? What do we do with this? Right? So this confusion and this feeling of unmet hopes really produced some sorrow in them. And how was their sorrow turned into joy? It says, it came to pass as he sat at the table. So we know the Lord appeared to them and he walked with them all the way back to Emmaus. And they had no idea it was him. And then they sat down and now it's mealtime. It says, it came to pass as he sat at the table with them and he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they knew him. So their joy was restored when their eyes were opened through the mysteries of God. Their eyes were opened through the mysteries of God. When they partook of the Eucharist, their eyes were opened and they saw him for who he was and their sorrow was turned into joy. The mysteries that we partake of, whether it's baptism or whether it's communion or repentance and confession, all of these mysteries, they help us to be in communion with God and transform our sorrow into joy. When I come for confession, before confession I'm sorrowful, I sit with my father of confession, and afterwards I feel this peace and joy, right? This weight that's lifted off of me. St. John Chrysostom, he says, in the breaking of bread, Christ is made known to us. The liturgy is where heaven and earth meet, and sorrow becomes joy. The liturgy is where heaven and earth meet, and where sorrow becomes joy. ما ينفعش أخلص واحد يتناول we come and we take communion ونطلع من communion ونتخانق مع يعني أزواجنا أو whatever when we go outside. ما ينفعش. How is this that the sorrow turned to joy and then I leave here and then I go outside and I'm fighting with my friends or my husband or my wife? We can't do this, right? This is the mysteries, right? If we really believe and we understood what we're communing here, then when we go out, you know, we make it a point that this day there's going to be no fighting or skirmishing or anything. We're going to enjoy what we have received. Abba Pambo says, the Eucharist is the life of the soul, and in it Christ reveals himself, changing our heart, changing our grief to rejoicing. Lastly, the last sorrow is the sorrow that's associated with death. A sorrow associated with death. And again, we come back full circle to the miracle of today, where the woman is grieved because of the loss of her son, and the Lord touches the coffin and raises her son from the dead. And then she's, of course, this sorrow is transformed into joy. The funeral procession became a festive procession. And now these two groups that came that were colliding against each other are now united into one celebratory procession, right? All at the focus of who? The Lord Jesus, the source of life. Saint Irenaeus says, Christ is the resurrection and the life. He alone lifts the veil of death and brings the joy that sorrow cannot extinguish. He brings the joy that sorrow cannot extinguish. In Christ, my beloved, our sorrows can be transformed into joy, and in Christ alone. We need to just grow and strive to trust in Him. Trust in Him that He will bring us joy and sorrow and any of the sorrows that we might experience. And we learned that when we face any kind of sorrow, we can handle it in several different ways. We can handle it with patience and endurance, and silence and prayer, and honesty with God and loyalty to Him, and faithfulness, and repenting and turning Godward, and liturgy and communion, and lastly, putting our faith and trust that He can only be the source of our joy. And I'll close with Psalm 30. The psalmist says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There's not a sorrow that will last into eternity, except one that is without my repentance. As long as I repent and I try to live by the commandments of God, the sorrow, whatever the sorrow it is, will ultimately be turned into joy. May God be glorified forever and ever. Amen.